Okay. All right. Yes. So, like I said, we have been on the series, Eternal Salvation. If you can't hear me, I would like you to let me know. But if you can, please let me know as well. All right. If you can hear me clearly, please just notify me. Okay. Yeah. We have talked about John 3:16. Let's just quickly look at the scripture. Someone said that we don't need to look at the scripture. I think last week we said that Paul actually said in Ephesians 3, it says, how that by revelation, verse 3, you made known to me the mystery, which arisen aforetime. He now says, verse 4, say, whereby when you read, all right, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he says, whereby when you read, you might understand. It doesn't mean that you've not read it before, but because the word read, there's a word anaginosko. And anaginosko means to read it again and again and again and again. And so in your reading, you observe what is being written and you get better understanding, better insight, better, deeper understanding. It stays on a much more real aspect, part of your mind, right? So that's why there's called a renewing of the mind. It says, be ye not conformed, Romans 12, to this world, but be ye transformed by the daily renewal of your mind. No, we'll never say that we do not need to read the scriptures. Same goes with when we are in Bible study like this. It's good that you have your Bible with you. You have your pen with you. It's not good that when you are in a Zoom meeting, especially when it's a Bible meeting, even if it's a lecture, like a secular meeting, like a lecture, it's good that we have our Bibles with us, have your Bible with you, have your study material with you. You know, it's actually a lecture. It's a lecture. So come with it. Come with your Bible, come with your writing materials, you know, and try as much as possible to use your paper Bible. Use a paper Bible. You know, if we were in church, for instance, you discover that in True Wine meetings, we don't ever use projectors to display scriptures. I think the only time we use projectors to display scripture is during Christ Revealed, and we're trusting God for that next year. You know, it's during Christ Revealed program. Why do we do that? We do that because the nature of Christ Revealed is such that we will not make any changes until they have been taught here on True Wine, Bible teachings and all that stuff. So until we tell people the reason is good to have your paper Bible with you and have your scriptures with you when you're having it, even if it's an online meeting, we'll tell people that we'll not make that change in Christ Revealed meeting. But as long as it's not yet taught, that's why we for now still have Christ Revealed meetings with projectors and all that stuff. So Paul said that it is when we now read it, when we see it, you know. Someone say, okay, why don't you use projector? I thought projectors is also something that projects. There's really, really nothing wrong in using projector, but if you prefer to see far than to see near, hallelujah, you know, it's for you, it's your thing, do your thing, man. But just that we've decided that in True Wine, I will not use projectors. It's good to have your Bible with you, hallelujah. So in a True Wine meeting, there's always a Bible. Someone say, this is my Bible. You know that man, that preacher, that usually say, this is my Bible, I can do what it says, I believe what it says, all that stuff. I think that's Joel Osteen's father, right? Yeah, I love that man. I used to see him when I was a kid. Okay, let's go straight into the word. Like I said, John 3:16. Open to John 3:16. So, John 3:16. We have to read it. You know, the more you read it, you just get better insight on the scripture. Praise God. So, how many know that we cannot lose our salvation? Or if you still feel that you can lose your salvation, you need to re-listen to at least that the beginning, especially the beginning. You know, the foundation we laid for this series is that the beginning was very, very, very critical. Even before we started going to scriptures that looked very funny, the beginning was that we should understand that when Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, as we are seeing now, that for God so loved the world that whosoever that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. We saw that that word everlasting means that it is everlasting. That means that it has no beginning, it has no end. And we saw that that everlasting life is at the point where the man believes. It's not everlasting life in, it's not a potential gift. You know, there are people that have that doctrine that the eternal life that is spoken of in scripture is positional or is futuristic, right? When you say we are seated in heavens, does not mean we are really seated in heavens with Christ Jesus. It just means that we would be seated, or that it says we will have it everlasting life. Does not mean that we already have it, but it just means that we would eventually have it. But the scripture actually speaks otherwise. You know, the book of First John will say, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have everlasting life." It doesn't tell us that you know that you have a promise of everlasting life. No, it tells us that we already have everlasting life. Colossians 3 will say that we are dead, all right, and our lives, all right, sorry, we are dead and our lives are hidden in Christ, and Christ is in God, all right. Romans 6 will say that how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? It says, as far as, don't you know that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death, baptized, that's past tense, baptized into his death, so that as Christ resurrected from the dead, we also should walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 2 will say, you who were dead in sins and in trespasses, when in time past, Ephesians 2:2, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It says, we are by nature children of wrath, but God who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he has loved us, has quickened us together with Christ Jesus, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ in the heavens, in the heavenly places, or something. It's supposed to be in the heavens, anyways, in Christ Jesus. So all the scriptures, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 4:24 we are created after God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, so many other scriptures even says in previous verses that we have now put on the new man. So we are already, we already have eternal life. We are now alive in Christ. Right, we are dead and we are now alive in Christ. So eternal life spoken of in John 3:16 is not a futuristic gift. You know, some will say that we don't have eternal life now. No, we actually have eternal life right now. Now you have eternal life. Someone say, I have eternal life. As I have eternal life, say, I will never die because I have died already. Hallelujah. And I'm alive in Christ. Say, I'm alive in Christ. Praise God. We are all alive in Christ. There's no dead Christian. There's no dead Christian. You know, I really get concerned when some of us sometimes tend to take seriously or take to heart when the world tries to define us in their own terms. For instance, they tell you you're stupid. You know, you have no intellect. You're poor, you're wretched, you're destitute, you're this, you're that, you know, call you all manner of names. They tell you, you're not fine, you're not beautiful, you're not this, you're not that. Oh, you're just shabby, you're just always this, you're just that, you're dry, you have nothing to offer. You know, when the world tends to give you words like that, you should understand that those are what the world thinks you are. But you see, when you died in Christ, all those attributes that the world would have used to define you, which would have been true, excuse me, are all dead in Christ. All those attributes were destroyed completely. You now have a new nature in Christ. That is, in the spirit, you are now new. The man that is in the flesh, this natural man that you often used to go to work, etc., you go to school, all that stuff, eat food, have a bath, all that stuff, that natural man is already dead. Forget that you're still walking and doing all the stuff. He's already dead. But now the new man in Christ, in the spirit, is now your true nature. So that true nature now is to influence you. That is your truth. That is the truth. All right? That is your new nature. You are now righteous. You are holy. You are perfected. You are without blemish, without blame before him in love. All right? You are eternally loved the way you are. And that way you are is a perfect way. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, you are loved in Christ. You are cherished. That is, You are important to God. You are God's life. God has decided to define his life by your own life. That is to say that your life and God's life are not different. The life you have now is God's own life. The image you have now is God's image. Hallelujah. The image you have now is God's image. Cheta, what do you mean by the image you have now is God's image? You know, in Genesis, as we'll see much later in this series, I'm not sure it's in series one, but as God would lead, you know, in Genesis, when God says, let us make man in our image, you know, that image was not the image of the flesh. It wasn't like God said, okay, my image is just two limbs, and then, you know, four limbs, and then it's an erect structure, and then, you know, you're going to be able to do this or do that, you know, be able to make decisions, be able to be creative and all that stuff. Many assume that that is the image that God was referring to. But sadly, that image is found in even animals, some animals, right? And many other creatures, different attributes that we find in man are found in some animals as well, which is why they tend to propose some theories and all that stuff about evolution from apes. So you see, that image can never be the image of God. Actually, the image of God was actually to be in Christ. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 will say, it refers to Christ that is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 will say, it says, the God of this world who has blinded their eyes so that they will not be able to see, hear the gospel of Christ, who is the image, all right, who is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 will also say the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the image of God, the express image of the Father, you know, and all that stuff. So you see, we are in the image of Christ, or we bear God's own image. Hallelujah. That image is the image that we are holy, is the image that you have eternal life. Is the image that God has declared you righteous and justified as it regards sin. Is the image that sin would never have dominion over you. Hallelujah. Because you are not under the law. Romans 6:14. But you know, we are under grace. I just want to confirm that quickly. Hallelujah. So we don't get, when someone insults you, hey, listen, I am in Christ. Hey, I am holy. I listen to what the word says I am. Jesus says, if any man believes, hallelujah, if any man believes, he would have eternal life. Eternal life. I'm not stupid. I'm not crazy. You know, even if you have bad habits, someone say, I have an anger issue. No, you don't. Not in Christ. Someone say, I struggle and battle with depression. That's not true. You don't struggle and battle with depression. Your natural man is trying to define itself by circumstances. But hey, listen, in Christ, you have eternal joy. There's a joy inside of you that when you give yourself to that joy, the things of this world matter no more. Praise God. That is the life of God inside of you. I'll say that again. You are not struggling with depression. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not depressed. Someone just say this to yourself. I don't know who is this, but you have to tell yourself right now. Say, I'm not depressed. Say, I will never be depressed. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. The joy is forever. The joy is forever. The peace is forever. Hallelujah. Because I see myself only in Christ. Because I see myself in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Latin basato prehia. Hallelujah. I just want to quickly confirm something. I think that word was for someone there. You know, you don't define yourself by natural things. You don't even say, you don't define yourself by horoscopes either. If any man be in Christ, he is not a natural man again. He's a new, that word new, as we addressed in our series, Prayer Life in Christ. It's a new man in Christ. The word new there is the word that means unprecedented. That is something that has never existed anywhere in the world. It was never, ever, ever created until the person received Christ. That's a new creature. That creature is a perfect being, an introduction of someone that is complete. Hayatata. Colossians 9. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the God, that's Christ. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. He now says in verse 10, that we are complete in Christ. Someone says you have trust issues. That's not true. Hey, listen, I have confidence in the word. I don't have trust issues. Someone says you have, no, listen, you must define yourself by what the word says You are. That's why Jesus said, he says, we'll have a life that has never existed, that has no beginning and has no end. So if God looks at you now, all he sees is the life of his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So I received life in Christ. I don't need a fortune teller to tell me who I am. I don't need someone to tell me. I don't need a spiritualist to tell me who I am. I don't need to look at the stars and check the numbers and all that stuff. I'll check my birth dates. All right, to check the story of my life. Praise God. I am who the word says I am. I am who the word says I am. I know this is an online meeting, yeah? But there's something that I will encourage you to do. In Bible meetings or when the Bible is taught, you know, the Bible always speaks about confession. Confession is what saved a man. Confession is what raised Christ from the dead. You see, sometimes when you hear words, like I'm saying, say to yourself, the reason I'm saying that is because it's important that you say it, all right? When you say it, there's something it does to you. It does to your mind. Your mind is renewed. It's more than just hearing, No, the Bible says faith is in hearing, as you saw some weeks ago. Faith is in hearing and hearing the message of Christ. But it then says confession is made unto salvation. Do you understand? So, you know, there's something that happens. When it looks like something is contrary, you just say the word. Not even then alone. You just say the word always. Hallelujah. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the book of Romans. You know, you just say the word. You just say the word. Hallelujah. Yeah. For sin shall not have the, was correct. Romans 6:14. I just wanted to confirm that. All right. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he did what? That he gave his only begotten son. Right? What will happen? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. All right. Amazing. So we have everlasting life. So why are we justified? We are justified because we believe. So Christ would not justify me based on any other grounds than because I believe. And this believing is not a believing that I have to keep believing. No, the believing is done once. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. All right? He believes. The moment he believes, he's become righteous. And the same thing with Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham expressed doubt after then, but Abraham still was righteous. Can I even shock you? Can I shock someone right now? Rahab, you know about Rahab, you know the harlot and all that stuff. Rahab, just an act of faith, just say, I believe in your God. She didn't stop her business, so records even show that she continued her business after then. But she believed in the God of Israel when she was protecting some Israelites from harm, all right? In Jericho, where she was then, that harlot, all right? See, I just referred to her. If we can look at Moses, we can look at his life, killing people here and there, lying, all that stuff. Well, you see, because Abraham simply left Egypt, it was an act of faith. He became righteous. That was why Abraham was justified. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says that Abraham forsook the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin in Egypt, and he went after righteousness. But that's not really what happened. That's how God chose to justify him. So someone would say, but does that mean that no matter what a man does, that he cannot become unrighteous? No matter what a man does. You know, the reason we ask questions like that is because we are yet to undo the old files that are in our brain, in our minds, because we are really taught something else over time, So it has really formed our belief system. It has formed our mindset. So it has to do. It has we have some work of undoing what we have heard, right? Or unlearning what we have learned. You know, sometimes what makes us ask questions like this, like, does it mean that whatever I do, I would still be righteous? It's because somewhere in your mind, you believe that your actions or your moral virtues has a virtue before God in terms of salvation. Somewhere in your mind, you believe that, you know, that God can't just neglect a believer who does not live 100% right or whatever, other stuff. Somewhere you are rapture conscious by your works. Somewhere you've read, you are neither hot nor cold, therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16. Because you are neither hot nor cold. Verse 17, because you are now lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I spew out of my mouth. Somewhere you have read, without holiness, it is impossible to please God. Oh, sorry. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men, for without and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Somewhere you've read, don't you know that Abraham was not justified by faith alone, that he was also justified by works? So you see, then a man is also justified by works. That's in Book of James. We're going to see that now, even. Somewhere in your mind, you've read that saying that when a man does right, that's in, I think it's in Ezekiel 18, when a man does right, and he continues doing right, but he now stops living right or just commits a sin, basically, all the righteousness which he has committed will be forgotten, and he'll be judged based on that unrighteousness. Somewhere you read that in the Bible. You've read, and I will separate the sheep from the goats. And they will say to me, Lord, Lord, why am I here? Why am I a goat? And I'll say unto them, I was hungry, you never fed me. I was thirsty, you never gave me water to drink. I was naked, you never clothed me. Depart from me unto the outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth and all that stuff. First of all, that was a parable. No, Jesus Christ spoke with parables, and most of what he was speaking of was not even about the rapture. Hallelujah. Sheep and goats, we are separated at salvation. That was not referring to the rapture. I just thought to say that. All right? Praise God. Amen? So, but you see, you've read so many places in the Bible, even including Matthew 24, all that stuff. You've read so many about the foolish virgins. You've read, that their lamps were not on fire for the Lord. And then if you are not on fire for the Lord and the bridegroom comes, then you're going to miss the rapture. I should be on fire. Then you find yourself singing songs like, oh, Lord, set my heart on fire for you. Keeps coming. Sorry, the call now. You know, you're somewhere in your heart, you've been, excuse me, sorry about that, guys. You're singing that song, burn me, Lord, let me be your sacrifice. It's your song, it says, you provide the fire, and I will provide a sacrifice, something like that. You provide the spirit, and I will. You've sung. you know, Lord, if I, if find favor in your sight. You've sang those songs that make you conscious of yourself and how worthy you are, that is, materially speaking. You have defined yourself by yourself. That is, you have regarded yourself to be of value based on your moral virtue before God. If I find favor in your sight, why wouldn't I find favor in God's sight? Who am I? That's where we should start from. I'm a son of God. I'm a man who has eternal life. Can a man who has eternal life or Christ dwelling inside of him not find favor before God? No. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we are without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1 verse 4. We are without blame before him. Romans 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified. We saw what justification means last week. That is God's complete action. It has nothing to do with us. That even the faith we believe in the gospel for was given to us. So it says, being justified, Romans 5 verse 1, by faith we have peace with God. Someone said, I'm trying to get my peace back with God. You know, the moment I just said that thing, my peace just left me. I just lost my peace. And we say that so sacrimoniously, if there's a word like that, if that's a word, you know, we say that so religiously. I know, my peace just left me. No, the moment that person complimented me because I thought I was dressing well, and then the person complimented me. He said, "You look very good." And I know that that person is not a very, very holy person. The moment they complimented me, I just knew that I need to go and get my peace back with God. I've heard somebody say this. That's why I'm saying it. Do you understand? Someone say, "Achetachuku, you want to start addressing everybody and hitting. No, I'm not doing this. You know, I'm not doing that. Don't see that way, okay?" You know, sometimes it's good to point out things. Jesus Christ did that. You know, he did that very, very consistently. You know, in the midst of bringing out the truth, it's good to identify where we make mistakes, where we err. All right? Praise God. Hallelujah. So someone said, set my heart on fire. Why is that song inconsistent with the new creature? Or why shouldn't we sing such as people who are justified? You know why? Because when you sing, set my heart on fire for you, you forget that, you know, I think we've done that teaching. Yes, we've done that teaching. It's not a teaching that we've done in True Wine, but it's we have that teaching available on one of the links I sent to the group chat, to the main group chat, where we talked about where God is involved and where he's not involved. Do you know that it is not God's responsibility for us to be on fire for him? It's not his responsibility. It's actually our responsibility to be on fire for God. Really? Yeah, Paul spoke to Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 1 verse 6. I'm not sure. I'll check that. It says, stir up the gift that is within you. All right? He's told him to stir it up. As you saw in the Gifts of the Spirit series, we saw that the gifts of the Spirit or the fire for God is done by men in Christ. It's not God's action, all right? There are things that God does, and there are things that men do because they have God in them. Do you understand? So God will not do anything if you don't do anything, basically. Do you understand? Burn me, Lord. I'm the sacrifice. You know, all that stuff that makes you to be on word. There's nothing in sacrificing your life for Christ. But if you do it with the right understanding, that's okay. Because of what Christ has done for me, right, I give myself to him. All right? Because Christ has given me what I could not give myself. Therefore, I give myself to him. Well, how am I giving myself to him? Am I giving myself to him so that he would be happy with me? No, I'm talking about as regards righteousness. No, I'm giving myself to him because in what terms? In ministry, in evangelism, for instance, I'm going to preach to people, I'm telling them about the loving God, telling them about what Christ has done for them. Hallelujah. So that's why I'm giving myself to him. I'm praying for people so that they grow spiritually to know him more. They grow in understanding, to grow to take charge in, of with the power that that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them. I'm doing all these things because of Christ. I'm loving people the way Christ loved them. I'm taking care of people the way Christ would do that. You know, seeing everybody in Christ, seeing everybody equal. I don't look down on people. I don't hate on people. I don't speak bad of people. I don't begin to gossip and begin to create a division in the church, all that stuff. That is me giving myself to Christ. But me doing it so that I can be awarded, or no, sorry, excuse me, so that I can be justified before God is a no-no. So now let's look at that scripture in the book of James. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at James. James 2. James 2. If you have a question, please feel free to ask the question. Just type it there so that we can address it after the teaching. Or you wait till after the teaching. That's fine. We just have some time for that. Amen. Look at James 2 quickly. James 2 verse 21. Because we often ask this question about justification. It says, was not Abraham, look at verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Do you now see how faith with his works and by how his works made him perfect? Look at verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now see, verse 24. You see then, how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Look at verse 25. It says, likewise also was not the Rahab the harlot justified by works. Remember, I talked about Rahab earlier today. It says, when she had received the messengers and has sent them another way. For as the body is without the for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works also is dead. We've used this phrase that works is dead for academics and career pursuits and all that stuff. But thank God he's talking about something else. Amen. All right, let's look at what does James mean here? Because earlier, some of us used to hate James because we used to say James did not know the finished work of Christ. James didn't know the gospel. James didn't know justification by faith. He didn't know what Christ has done. He didn't know the New Testament. Hey, Do you know that? You know, we should be thanking James, actually, because James was the person that told us the true character of God. James is the person. In fact, James is one of the real persons that really convinces us about God's nature. In fact, even convinces us about justification by faith alone. Look at verse 10. I want you to see verse 10, the same James chapter 2. All right? See verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend the one point, he is guilty of all. For he that says, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you see, James makes us realize that we can never justify ourselves by the laws of Moses. You know, someone say, you know, it's just the ritualist, it's just the ritualistic laws. No. It's actually referring to all the laws of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. Yeah, including the Ten Commandments, because a lot of us often try to make a divide from when they say the law. No, it's all the law. There is absolutely no letter of the law that justifies a man. Absolutely none. You know why? He just told you, because he that says, do not commit adultery. Look at it now. See it now. Where do you see do not commit adultery? In the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He didn't say he who does not, for instance, he who wears a cloth of different materials, because that's part of the laws of Moses. All right. Also said, do not plant a crop, all right, of different species. All right, not plant or family, whatever, kingdom, whatever, all those things. Biology, you know. So, you know, part of the law of Moses was that you cannot plant a crop of different kinds, you know, in the same land, something like that. So part of the law of Moses was like that, you know. But he refers to actual moral actions, yeah. Refers to adultery and refers to killing, murder. Right, that's found in the law. So when he talks about law, he says we are not justified, all right, by the law. We are not justified by any law. We are not justified because we do anything good. So is James saying that we need to add our works to our salvation so that we can be justified? Yes. I say, Zeta. I thought you have this. You know, this is why someone say, but there are two now. I thought you just say we are not justified by works. But you're now saying, okay, is James saying that you need to add your works to salvation to be justified before God? No. So watch this. Are you adding it to salvation? Not technically. But you are. Now, watch this. Before God, we are justified, right? However, this is not an addition to salvation. It's actually, well, in reality, or you know, as it practically is, it's an addition in the sense that it comes off as an offshoot of salvation because you are saved. This is now how to live. So it comes as a result of your salvation. It's an addition, or it's a result of salvation. Let's say it that way. It's a result of salvation. But is James saying that you should be justified before God? We'll find that out. You know, one thing about interpreting a text of the scripture is to read it in context. We say it like this. The context of a scripture is the pretext read and the post-text read. I'll say that again. The context of a scripture is the pretext read and the post-text read. So we cannot interpret James just based on that text. We have to check the pretext and the post-text of his statement because the pretext and the post-text justify the text. All right? We're going to see that in Bible interpretation. We're going to start from Genesis, Bible interpretation. Okay? And put some laws in Bible interpretation. There are laws in Bible interpretation that we did not create, but the Bible itself creates, right? Excuse me. Keep trying to scratch my nose because it's itching me. Right. So James is not saying that. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes unto your assembly, remember we said, faith in the gospel, faith from the gospel, faithfulness, and all that stuff, and Christian life. You know, we define what faith is briefly, that was two Fridays ago. So if you missed that, you should check it. But here it refers to actions, like your conduct as a believer, right? So look at verse 2. It says, for if there comes to your assembly a man without a gold ring in a goodly apparel, I'm using the King James Version, so pardon me, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment. So we have a rich man and a poor man, dressed better and not better, and worse, excuse me. And you have respect of him. The respect to him that wears the gay clothing, not someone that's gay. This not refers to homosexual. Say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand out there, or sit here under my foot. So this is just nepotism based on physical material virtue, okay? Regarding people because of their material acquisition, very, very bad. Very, very bad. We are all tempted to do that, but it's very, very bad. It is a blinded perspective. It's a perspective that has no revelation or understanding, true understanding. You know, when you regard people because of what they have, that is very bad. It's very bad. And God, James is actually talking about that here. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6 thereabouts, where he talked about the rich fool, he says a man's life does not consist in what he has, right? It doesn't consist in what he has. Let us cease from defining people in better ways because of what they have. In fact, even because of what they've done for us. Yeah. You know, I've noticed this thing that in some Christian gatherings, and it's not good practice, you see them, they have in the church, they have where the elders sit. Now, these elders are not necessarily people that are elders according to scripture. No, when the Bible speaks of an elder, it talks about someone that can teach the word and so many other things there. So these elders are people who actually have money, who actually are the ones that sponsor church activities because of their material possession and abilities and capabilities. These are people who they call elders, and that's not good. They tend to give good greetings to people who have good material standing. It's not good. I want us to be able to treat people who don't have anything, who can't offer us anything, as we treat people who we think have something to offer to us. I want us to, and that's exactly what James is talking about. All right? We should not regard people in church. Say, okay, a president or a governor just arrived the church, and then you give him a special seat to sit down. You forget that in the body of Christ, no material virtue is of any regard. In fact, before we explain this, James, I want us to quickly look at Revelation 3. Because a lot of us need to, we often use this verse a lot in the church, but we practice otherwise. We don't read it well. It's the same problem of contextual reading. Look at Revelation 3. Look at Revelation 3. Verse 16. Look at how Jesus reprimands a church. Look at verse 14. All right, about materialism in the church. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and thou art neither hot nor cold." Pardon me. It says, "I would that you were either cold or hot." All right. "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." All right. Now, why is Jesus so vexed about this? Look at verse 17. It says, "Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have nothing, and I have need of nothing. I know," it says, and "knowest thou not that thou art wretched, thou art miserable, thou art poor, thou art blind, thou art naked." This is how Jesus sees a rich man. Poor, blind, naked. Let me complete the statement. This is how God sees a rich man who is not rich in him, in Christ. We would explain this when we are, because we're going to explain the scripture next week. We're going to see, we're going to talk about materialism a little bit. Because this scripture is not saying that these people will lose their salvation. When it says, "I will spew you out of my mouth," it's not referring to loss of salvation. And we're going to see that in context, why that does not mean that they will lose their salvation, okay? And we're going to see what it means to be neither hot nor cold. That'll be next week. So it says, you are naked, you are miserable. How does God see a man that is rich, that is not rich in the spirit? He's naked. That is, have you seen how Jesus, you almost think that Jesus Christ hated rich people. He says it is easier for a rich man, how did he put it again? All right, easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You almost think that God, Jesus Christ, hated rich men. You see him tell a rich man, "Go sell all you have." You almost think that Jesus Christ hated the rich men. All right, but he doesn't hate anything about that. In fact, he has no business there. He doesn't regard people because of what they have, and you should not. Not in your church gatherings, not in your services. Don't say, "Oh, he's now here." Yeah, and then some of us even make the mistake of bringing them to your podium to teach. What are you teaching? People that are engaged in all manner of secular, natural elements, that into natural things almost all the day to address you spiritually. The person has nothing to give you. All right, we cannot give what we don't have. Even if the person reads Genesis to Revelation, the person has given you nothing. In fact, the person will most likely not even interpret it well or teach it well. Praise God. You know, they always tell us that, sorry, not they, the apostles always tell us that. They always told us, says, those, it says, esteem them, I think that's in Hebrews, esteem them of high honor who labor in the word and in doctrine. So we esteem people who teach well, who labor. That is, they study, they pray, and they teach, and their conduct also is an example to you. These are people to regard. All right? You know, it's not about just me teaching here. Are you looking at my life? Are you seeing myself? Are you following me? Are you trying to see, okay, how would Cheta, what about this issue? It's not just about me teaching you that you are safe forever. No, there's actually a part where men actually see our lives. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he says, you see my life. You see my word. You see how we conducted ourselves in Philippi. When we went, you saw what we went through and how we handled persecution. All right? You saw how we were defrauded, all that stuff. You can see it's written here. You see Jesus' life. Jesus Christ takes his disciples everywhere he was going to. Hallelujah. And that's how it should be for you too as well. We don't regard people because of anything rather than the word. Praise God. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing. James says, let's go back to James. Back to James. James chapter 2. So James says in verse 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves? I become joyous of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved, verse 5. It says, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him. So he look at now, let's look at verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man says he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, I want us to understand something. James here, in context, he starts by talking about how we relate to men. Right? That is exactly what he's talking about here. So this justification here would be justification before men, or justification because of what we have in Christ. What I mean is, you know, if I say that, I'm a graduate of mechatronics engineering with master's honors. And I tell you verbally, in fact, I actually went through the school. There has to be a certificate to show people who were not there with me. So in the natural, there has to be a certificate to show people who do not see what happened in the spirit. There has to be a fruit to show people, natural men. That is, so in my certificate, I am justified. I have the access to do other things based on what I studied. All right, that's my justification. All right, so James here is not saying that we'll be justified by works before God. No, he's saying we'll be justified before men, as men see us. It says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? It says, even so faith, if he had not works, he is dead. Being alone. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God. Thou believes well. It's good that you believe that there is a God. It's good. All right? It says, even the devils believe and they tremble. But it says, but you, O man, O vain man, that faith without works, don't you know that faith without works is dead? So, we now give us an example of Abraham. Abraham was justified, yes. But he was justified not by faith alone, in terms of men. So he was justified in that we saw what he did. He offered up Isaac. Abraham would not just say, I trust God. By faith, I offer my son. By faith, I offer him. I just offered him, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yes, he's offered now. He's offered by faith. The same way you don't say, You don't say, Father, yes, I do good works. I do, that's good though. Confession is good. But I don't pay evil for evil. I don't pay evil for evil. I give to the poor. I do this. I do that. Yes, I love work. I do this. I pray. I fast. I give myself. I sacrifice. Good. But hey, I hope you know that that has not yet justified you in the material world. You have to do it. It has to be done too. So that before men, you'll be justified. So you are justified that you are holy when you live holy. Do you understand it now? You are justified not before God, but you are justified in the material world before men. So men can see you and say, all right, yeah, he's holy. Now, before God, God can never say, oh, yeah, he's holy. Never. You are holy. You are righteous. That is, there is absolutely nothing that can change that. Someone say, I'm righteous. This is not something you are trying to bring to pass. No, you are righteous. Say, I'm redeemed. I'm delivered from every curse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can see someone's asking a question. I will definitely address it after the teaching today. Right? I'm justified. Praise God. You know, Jesus Christ was holy. You know, I use the word was, referring to the incarnation. Okay? Or Jesus Christ is holy. You get the point. Jesus Christ is God all in the flesh, okay? But Jesus Christ had to do certain things the way he did them. We are called disciples of Christ. Peter will say, we have Jesus left his footsteps for us to follow. So in terms of salvation before God, in terms of our eternal security or eternal faith, there would never be a believer that would go to hell. Believers are in heaven, seated. We are called sons. We are called holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are called, hey, watch this. We are called sons of an everlasting father. And an everlasting father cannot have temporal sons. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. We are called sons of an everlasting father. And an everlasting father can't have temporal sons. He can't be an everlasting father if he does not have everlasting sons. Hallelujah. We are called sons of God. We are called citizens of heaven. Citizens. That is, we are there. That's where we are. Praise God. So this has nothing to do with your justification. Doesn't have anything to do with you even asking, praying to God or asking anything from God. All right? It has nothing to do with that. Right, has nothing to do with even receiving anything from God. Even you receiving answers to your prayers, because sometimes I won't say that you know it's because we did not do something X, Y, Z. It's because I didn't fast. That's why God didn't answer my prayers. No, it's not true. Because I didn't fast, that's why God is now punishing me on my grades. My grades is now dwindling in academics. It's not true. Because of time. Look at Second Corinthians. I hope that's clear. I hope James is clear. You can see that he's talking about man-to-man relation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We grow, and the life of Christ is made manifest. We see clearer. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Or let's just start from verse 17, where we are familiar with. It says, If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Praise God. Right? When it says all things have passed away, it means every justification by the law. That's the old things he has passed. It's all things there does not refer to your... What's that? I'm trying to think of something. But it refers to justification by material virtue, or whether it's good or bad. Right? Someone say, because you have been living a sexually immoral life. Therefore, God is going to get back at you in your marriage. I've seen people who were prostitutes, yeah? Excuse me for using that word. Who are married. I know them from secondary school. Who are married to good home. They have kids. Married to very rich men. Do you understand? So what happened to God's punishment? And I've seen people who have been living pious. Yet, I don't say this in any way to judge them. Yet, it just tells us that it has nothing to do with morality or standing in the natural. Yet now, some of them, I know of a lady God is really, she's so strong in the faith. She doesn't have a child. Since I've known her till date, if I call the amount of years, you'll be shocked. This woman is serving the Lord faithfully. She doesn't even have all the revelation of new creation. She doesn't even have all this revelation. And she loves God. She adopted a child and continues faith, serving God. Has nothing to do with any material thing. God does not answer your prayer because of anything. He doesn't answer because you shouted. He doesn't answer our prayers because we just rounded up that series. We just preached to that guy. We just did good. Say God is blessing us. You see, you know, when God wants to bless you, He's blessing you because you have been doing so much good. Say my seed is speaking for me. We'll go into that in the weeks to come. But for now, we really have to understand that when it comes to our justification, when it comes to our place in Christ, God only regards what Christ did for us. And what did Christ do for us? Christ gave us His own life. He called us by His name. Look at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. We're closing now. It says, and all things are of God, hallelujah, who has reconciled us. That all things are of God means that God has given us everything in Christ. So all things are of God, who has reconciled us. That's the all things are of God, right? Who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the all things are of God. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Look at this. It says, reconciling who? The whole world. Everybody in the world is reconciled to God now. To Himself. Please watch this. You know what I mean by everybody is reconciled to God. I'm not saying everybody is saved. That's not what it means. All right. So let's read on. It says, unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto God the word of reconciliation. It says, now we. All right. It says, sorry, verse 19. Sorry. So we that go in Christ. Reconciling the world into Himself, and said, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God does not even punish any sinner. God does not punish people. He doesn't punish people. Hallelujah. So it's not imputing their trespasses unto them. Hallelujah. I'll explain what that word, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It does not mean that God stopped imputing trespasses to people because of what Christ did. No, God has never done that before. But I'll explain what it means. God not imputing their trespasses unto them. It just describes the character of God, that God does not impute trespasses unto them. But He just demonstrated it in Christ. All right? So, yes, we are justified. Then verse 21 then says, it says, for He had made Him sin, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we are now called the righteousness of God in Him. So how would the world become righteous in Him? How am I righteous in Him? How am I holy? How am I accepted? How does God love me? In Jesus. Why is God rejoicing when He sees me? Because I'm in Jesus. I have eternal life. Why does God answer my prayers? Why does God not tell me, wait, or stop, or I'll give you that thing later. I'll give you something better. No, God gives me what I ask. He says, whatsoever you ask in my name, He says, I will do it. Why does God not say no to my prayers? Because He's glad that I am a son, that I'm born of Him. James, John 1 says, not born of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. That refers to Jesus primarily, but then because we are now created after Christ, we are also not born of the will of flesh, nor will of man, but of God. Hallelujah. So we have the image of God. Hallelujah. We are justified. So hell is not something to be afraid of. Someone say, but this, I'm so scared. What if this is not true? Hey, there should never be anybody to tell you what is true and what is not true about the word. You know, we believe only what the word says. We don't believe what we want to believe. We believe what the word says. And it's because of careless reading that has made us to be very dishonest with scriptures. And because a lot of lies have been taught in our childhood, in our early Christian life, and probably a few years after you got born again. Because that lie has been taught to you as the truth. You now think that when you are now reading the scripture properly, you're now seeing a lie. That's not true. You know, Pastor Chris will say it this way. He says, when ignorance and materialism what he was saying was, when a lie is an institution, he says the truth is seen as rebellion. All right? When ignorance is the institution, the truth, when the truth comes in, it is seen as a lie or a rebellion. But you see, the truth of the word is the truth of the word. And we stand by it. We stand by the truth of the word. Hallelujah. We stand by the truth of the word. Praise God. We stand by God's truth. Hallelujah. Prebenas konta fretistaha. O rabakantava. O bobo shataya. Kendis da frananga stos de here. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Hey, that person that has a special need, take it right now. It is yours in the name of Jesus. If it's whatever it is, provision, you have it right now. You have it right now. That provision, take it right now. It is yours. Yeah. Don't forget to tell me when it's done. Yeah. It's yours. Hallelujah. You have no fear. It says so that we might have boldness. Boldness. That's what the scriptures say in 1 John. It says so that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as it is, so are we. In this, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4, verse 17. That we might have boldness. Boldness, boldness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I'm bold. Say, I'm bold. I'm bold before my Father, because he's my own Father. You know, I have no other Father than the Father of lights. I hope you know that. Hallelujah. Yes, there's a biological Father. That's good. But that's after, that is a mirror of what is true. It's not the reality. That's just a natural term. No, the natural is the second. That's what the Bible says, is the second. The first is the spiritual man. So my own Father is God, though. I don't know about you. That's what the scripture says. Someone says, I don't have a natural Father. Hey, you have the Father of lights, Jesus himself. Jesus himself, he's not missing. He's found in the word. He's found in the word. Hallelujah. Someone said, but I never had a parent. Ah, my dad is this, my dad is that. But listen, you have your Father, the true God, Jesus Christ. He never fails. He never fails. This world may make you think that he does. The experiences you have may make you think. But listen, as you grow in the revelation of Christ, you know that he can. He has never failed. He has no ability to fail. And he's always, always more than present. More than present. Praise God. I hope you are blessed today, tonight. Praise God. Mentos katane fratondaskia. If you can lift your hands where you are, just lift your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you praise, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for such a time as this. We grow much more in your word. We grow. We are growing in the knowledge of your word. And we experience the riches of your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you blessed? All right, let's get to the questions. I hope you're blessed.